We'll be in Philippians chapter 3 today. I'm thankful for the opportunity to preach that Pastor Ken asked me to preach. Remember to pray for him today and tomorrow, especially as they're traveling for Traveling Mercies coming back from Illinois. He said it was a great service up there, and so he's encouraged by that, but traveling is difficult normally, so especially for Pastor, be praying for him for strength and for Mrs. Jen as she drives and to keep them safe on the road, as there's been storms here, storms up there, and so just pray for them. In life, we all have goals. We all have targets that we're aiming for, just like when you pick up a gun and... I'm sorry? Oh, yes. Let's do that first. Go ahead, kids, to junior church, or else you'll be here for a little while. Thank you for that. I would have just kept talking, and they would have kept looking at me. All right. As they're leaving, many of you here enjoy shooting guns or bows and arrows or different things, and when you pick up that gun, when you pick up a bow and arrow, there's a target that you're aiming at. There's something, there's a goal that you're trying to hit. In sports, there's a goal you're trying to hit to get the ball into the net or into the hoop or whatever it may be. And the same is true in life. In life, we have targets that we're aiming at, targets we're trying to hit along life's way. If you were to ask someone just on the road their goals, the things that they're aiming for, many would say happiness, money, freedom, peace, or joy. And they'll often attempt to reach these goals, they'll aim by trying to get a bigger house. Well, if I get a bigger house, I'll be happier. I'll have peace. I'll have joy. If I get a newer car, I'll have happiness. If I gain more money, I will have freedom and peace, and I won't have to worry about anything once I reach that goal, once I hit that goal, or fill in the blank, whatever it may be that they're trying to aim for. They have goals in life, and just like them, we too as Christians are doing that too. We have a goal that we're trying to reach, and we find different ways that we go about reaching that goal. Well, today we're going to talk about what are you aiming for. I want you to think about that for a moment. In your Christian life, what are you aiming for? One of the greatest privileges, I would say, of being a youth pastor is during the summer, for a week, you get to go to teen camp. You get to take the teenagers, sometimes junior age kids too, to camp. And that's the greatest time, probably, other than seeing teens do well in the life of a youth pastor, because you get to see God working, where the teens are away from home, they're away from their phones and the outside influences, the TV, the video games, all that. And God is speaking to them in service after service, in God and I time, through their counselor, through other campers. And I've had the opportunity to go 3 summers to camp, and so twice to Southland and once to the Wilds. Well, the year we went to the Wilds is a beautiful place, and just like most other camps, they have a bow and arrow course, I guess you would call it, or archery range, that's it. They had an archery range, and so another great thing about teen camp is not only are the teens bathed in Scripture, but also as a youth pastor and a youth pastor's wife, you get to spend a week doing different activities with the teenagers, doing different things with them, building that relationship. Well, at the Wilds, we had one boy that went with us. His name was Andrew. And if you met Andrew, Andrew was just one of the most easygoing guys. He knew how to make people laugh. He was funny. He was athletic. And as we're at the bow and arrow, the archery range, and we have our bows and arrows, he's standing next to me. And he takes an arrow and he looks me dead in the face and he says in this same voice, "We all aim." He fires back the bow and arrow. The arrow shoots out, goes 2 feet, and lands right in the ground. But the truth of the matter is, just like Andrew was saying we all aim, he's true. He was right. He wasn't aiming very well. He didn't do very well in his attempt to hit what he was aiming at. But we all aim in life. The difference between believers and the lost are that our focus should be on eternal things. Our focus should be on God, Our focus should be on the race set before us. Hebrews 12, verse 1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Here in Hebrews and in Paul's writing, he often associates the Christian life with a race. And one thing about runners is that they have something they're aiming for, just like someone who's shooting a gun, someone who's shooting a bow and arrow. They have something they're aiming for. 1 Corinthians 9:24 says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain." You see, when a runner lines up on the line, not just a casual runner, but someone who's running in a competition, they have the goal in mind that they want to win the gold medal in the Olympics or the award. In the Bible, in this time when Paul was writing, they would win a corruptible, a wreath crown that they would put on their head and it would wither away within a couple weeks. But they have a goal in mind. They have something they're aiming at. They're aiming to win that race, to beat their competition and win that race. And they desire that prize. They desire to win. But if the Christian life is like a race, then just like the runner in the marathon or in the Olympics, we as believers must have a focused aim. And like I said previously, it must be on Christ. It must be on eternal things, on eternity. Because the truth of the matter is we all aim for something. But again, I ask you, what are you aiming at? Here in Philippians chapter 3, Paul has just gotten through the teaching here in Philippians, and he's switching over to the practical aspect. And this book is about joy. I mentioned that unbelievers often want joy in their life, and they'll aim for joy in their life, but Paul here shows us how we can have true joy. He shows us what we should be aiming for in the race of the Christian life. And here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, we read, "Finally, my brethren..." He says, "Finally, after all these things I've taught you, rejoice in the Lord. Find your joy in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe." Here he's saying, I've mentioned these things to you before. These aren't new things. And oftentimes in our Christian life, when we're running the race of the faith, we need to be reminded of the things we've already been told. We need to refocus. Sometimes as we're running along in the race, We see something that takes our attention, and we need to refocus. What Paul's saying here, he's saying, it's not tedious to me to rewrite this. It doesn't hurt or bother me to have to write this again, but for you it's safe. It's good for us to think about these things that he's about to tell us. And he issues a warning here in chapter 3, and it's a two-part warning. Verse 2 says, "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." You see, what Paul's saying here is he's warning them against legalism, against the circumcision, those Judaizers that would come in and try and take their hearts away from God. If we are going to aim to win the race, to get the prize at the end in our Christian life, then first we need to realize we need to aim for a life lived in the Spirit and not in the flesh. A life lived in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And we see that here. Here in verse 2 he says, beware of dogs. He's not talking about Fido or Clifford or Delta as our dog. He's talking about men. Because in this day, in this age, the Hebrews would have in mind that dogs were despised. Dogs in this time period, they weren't household pets. They were scavengers. They would go around and eat what was left of carcasses and different things. And to the Jews, they would have been unclean. He's saying these men are like dogs. They're like scavengers. They come in and they take what's left over. They try and take from what you have. And this reminds me so much of Galatians, which we'll look at in just a second, where they come in and they try and turn the people's hearts away from the gospel to another gospel, which Paul says is not another gospel. It's a different gospel. So he says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. And it's interesting here, he's talking about the Jews. We know the concision, it literally means mutilated. He's making a picture here. He's saying these Jews that say that they are spiritual, they say that they are truly spiritual, but he has a contrast. He says they're not truly spiritual. They're doing these things, they're mutilating their body, they are trying to fulfill the law. They're putting faith plus works in order to for people to get saved is what they're preaching. But Paul says, for we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. We need to aim to live a life lived in the Spirit. Why? Turn to Galatians chapter 3. The churches in Galatia were going through this same problem. These Judaizers that were coming in and saying, you know, the faith that Paul preaches is good. You need to have faith, but then you also need to add works. And we know that that is not the gospel at all. That's not good news to hear that, yes, we have to have faith, but we have to also meet these standards. And that's not good news at all. And Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, and ye now made perfect by the flesh? You see, oftentimes when a false gospel comes into a church, it's not the first generation that's affected, the first generation that is believing in faith, but it's the children that are learning, well, now we know it's faith plus works, and those children are learning a different gospel that Paul says is not another gospel. But what about in our walk with the Lord? Most of us here would claim to be believers. Most of us have put our faith in Jesus Christ, faith alone in Christ alone. But what about in our practical day-to-day lives? Are we living in such a way that it says, yes, God saved me, but I have to do this. I have to keep these standards. I have to keep these rules and regulations like the Jews are saying. Well, back in Philippians, Paul's saying, no. We need to be careful of that. We need to be careful of those people. We need to look out for them. We need to mark them, know who they are, because what they're teaching is wrong. It's not faith plus anything else. But so often in our lives, we think, well, we're saved, but now I have to continue to work and work and work. And that's not the case. The Bible says that we are to live in the Spirit. Verse 3, for we are the circumcision, we are the spiritual ones which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. So often as Christians, we try and live up to a certain standard that we've set for ourselves. But Paul says, don't rely on the flesh. That idea of no confidence in the flesh is not relying upon our own flesh. I know in chapels and in preaching services, throughout my life, I've heard preachers say, oh, you need to just put your nose to the grind and just do work, 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 all you can do for the Lord. But at the end of the day, it's not what we can do for Him, it's what He can do through us. It's what the Spirit can do through us. We need to be careful of putting our confidence, our reliance on our flesh. Verses 4 through 6, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. He says, if anyone else, if these men come in and say they can have confidence in the flesh, so can I. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Paul says, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, in Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. You see, Paul was a model Jew. He was circumcised the right day. He was born of Israel. He was born of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. As far as his doctrine, he was orthodox. He was a Pharisee. And at this time, they were the orthodox leaders. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection, and so they would have been seen as the liberal Jews. Concerning zeal, he had a zeal for the Lord, he persecuted the church for the Lord, but these deeds of the flesh, they meant nothing. Why? Because in verse 7 it says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. You see, those things aren't important. Those things don't mean anything because Paul understood his goal was not to live a life of what he could accomplish, but a goal of what God could do through him. And we see God do great and mighty things through Paul. Verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. You see, his goal, his aim was not to do. It was to look towards Christ, to live in the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit. Romans 10, verses 2 through 4. Here Paul is talking, and he says a very similar thing. He says, "For I bear them record, speaking of Israel, that they have a zeal of God. They want to please God. They want to live for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." You see, when we try and do things in our own flesh, we blind ourselves to the Spirit of God. Paul was blinded because he didn't want to obey the truth of the gospel, because he wanted to go about and have his own righteousness before his conversion. And the same is true of Jews today. They don't look towards God's righteousness, Jesus Christ. No, they look towards the righteousness that they can gain, that they can accomplish. But in verse 4 he says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Paul's making a point here that it whatever we do in the flesh, it doesn't matter. It's not going to help us in our race for the Lord. It's not going to keep us running when we're just doing commandment and commandment and commandment. No, there has to be something deeper than just commandments. And that's why he goes on to say that not only should we aim to live in the Spirit and not in the flesh, but we need to aim for a closer walk with God, a deeper relationship with him. At the end of verse 8, he said, "That I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law," those deeds of the flesh, "but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." You see, Paul's aim, Paul's goal, our goal as Christians in this race that we're running should be for a deeper relationship with God. Why? Because Paul's saying that these deeds of the flesh, they don't matter, but knowing God matters. If you think with me for a moment, when we are walking close to God, when we are in fellowship with him, when we're walking in the Spirit, the Bible promises us that we will have the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." See, we as Christians, as we're walking with God in a deeper relationship with him, as we're wanting to know him and the power of his resurrection, that power that gave us salvation, as we're developing that deeper relationship, those things that other people are focusing on, we must do this to grow in the Lord, as we're walking with the Lord and having that deeper, more intimate relationship with him, those things will fall into line. We'll begin to show forth the Spirit's love, to show forth the joy, to have the peace of God, but only as we're walking with him. It's not about what we can do, because he has already done it. He completed the law. He fulfilled the law. But we can fulfill the law as we walk with him, as we develop that relationship with him. Verse 11 says, "If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." You see, Paul says, my goal is to walk closer with God so that I can be made into his image. He says later in verse 13, I lost it, let me find it here. He talks about, though, okay, verse 10, being made conformable unto his death. Being made conformable unto his death, but also his life. That should be our goal, is our aim, is to be made conformable unto his death as we're walking with him, as God is producing the fruits of the Spirit through us and in us. If you think about some of the couples that have been married the longest that you know, it's interesting, you see these things on Facebook, they pop up, or online, and they have a married couple, and the husband and wife have been married for some 70, 80 years, And it's interesting to look at the pictures and see how over the years, sometimes they even take on the appearance, somehow they start to look like each other. But if you know a married couple like this, you also know that they act very similarly. The things they do are very similar. Why? Because they've been spending time together for so long. They're so closely connected that they begin to look like each other. And as we're connected to Christ, as we're abiding in Him, walking in the Spirit, walking with Him, we will begin to look like Him. We'll begin to look like Christ. And that's the goal of Romans 8, 28 and 29, is that we could be made conformable unto His Son. That we could look like Christ. That when people see us, they see Christ. But the question is, are we aiming for that closer walk with God? So many Christians just check off the boxes. I read my Bible. I said my prayer. I did a good thing today. I didn't yell at my kids. I didn't yell at my spouse. I didn't throw dishes at my spouse because I didn't like the dinner. So often we check those things off and we're missing the deeper relationship. We're so focused on the rules that we don't focus on the relationship. But as we walk with the Lord, as we desire that intimate walk with the Lord, those things will fall into place. So often we try and take the following steps before we even take the first step. We try and jump ahead of God and we say, well, I will take care of this sanctification thing that you talk about. I'll make myself perfect. I'll make myself mature, rather than walking with Him and allowing Him to do that in and through us. Paul's warning them against the legalism that there is. He says to aim for a life lived in the Spirit, aim for a closer walk with God, and number three, aim for eternal rather than the temporal. Aim for the eternal rather than the temporal. Verse 13 says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." You see, he's saying, those things that are behind, the merit that I have in my flesh, the things that I've done, even the sins that I've committed, we have to leave those behind. We have to forget those things and keep pushing forward. I've heard people say before, we can't live on yesterday's mountain. If we're growing in our walk with the Lord, if we're having a deeper walk with Him, we can't just, well, I had such a mountain moment here. We can't just continue to live there. We have to keep going for the Lord. We have to keep trusting in Him, walking with Him. But so often as Christians, we're too busy shooting for what the world is shooting for. We don't have time to spend with God. We don't have time to witness to others. We don't have time to share our faith or fill in the blank. We live in such a busy time where if you're not going to take the kids to soccer, if you're not going to work, you're constantly bombarded by your phone, by different notifications saying, I need this, or I need that, or let's do this, let's do that. It's a busy time, and so often we just don't have time. We don't care about the eternal things. We lose our focus. But here Paul says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect or mature, be thus minded. Let us all be thus minded. Let us all be pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. As you're walking with God, God will show you areas in your life. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. He's talking about eternal things, but he also issues another warning. He issued a warning we saw at the beginning against legalism, against faith plus works equals salvation. He issued a warning against that, but also in our own lives, we can beware of that. But also, we need to beware of lawlessness. Some people will say, oh, well, if I don't have to do works to get saved, which we don't, it's faith, then they will go to the other extreme and say, then I can live any way I want, and it's pleasing to God, regardless of how I live. He's warning against this, against using our grace. And he says in Romans 6, don't use grace as a license to sin. Well, here he's saying the same thing. In verse 17, he says, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an example." in N-Sample, and here he tells you who you're supposed to watch out for. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. He says, beware of not only these evil workers, these dogs that are trying to pollute the gospel, but also beware of those who live for themselves, whose God is their own belly. They're their own God. They live for their own pleasure. They live for their own things, for earthly things, the Bible says. And you know, in our own lives, isn't it often too easy to live for our own pleasure, to do what we would rather do, who mind earthly things? We're constantly bombarded by many different things. It's easy to become overcome with those things, those earthly things. Money, power, pleasure. He's warning against this type of people. We don't keep these rules to be spiritual. After we're saved, we don't keep these rules or teach others that they have to keep these rules in order to be saved or spiritual. But we do have a responsibility as we're walking with God. We still do, as Oscar showed. There's a 1,050 commands in the New Testament. We still have a responsibility. There's things that God expects of us. But those things don't give us salvation. Those things don't make us any more spiritual. Those are for our protection. But these people, they don't mind those things at all. They don't look towards the commandments and see what God has to say. No, they're more interested in power and pleasure and money, and so often believers are the same way. Believers are focused on money, working longer hours to get more money, to have more pleasure in their life, to get more authority, to climb up the corporate ladder, rather than having eternity in view. So many Christians in America are so focused on earthly things that they're losing focus, that people are dying and going to hell every day. They're not focusing on souls. They're not focusing on the promise of eternal rewards for walking with God. They're too focused on the temporal, the here and now. But here in verse 20, he says, for our conversation, our lifestyle, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. You see, our citizenship is not here. This world, we sing the song, this world is not my home, I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And so often we sing this song, but our hearts are not truly in it. We sing our treasures laid up beyond the blue, yet we're holding on to our treasures here, our possessions here. It's so easy in a culture that tells us we want more, we need this and this, something newer. It's so easy to hold on to those things and come to church and sing about heaven being our home while we're so caught up in our earthly home. Paul's warning against this. He's saying, aim for the eternal. Aim for those eternal riches rather than these temporal that will burn away, will rust and decay and can be stolen. The Bible's clear that we are to be eternally focused. And if we're going to run this race, if we're going to run well, then we need to remember to aim for a spirit-lived life rather than a flesh-lived life. We need to aim for a deeper walk with the Lord, and we need to aim for eternal rather than temporal. I read this story a while back, and it came to mind when I was thinking about these different things that we need to aim for. And it's from World War II, and it says, one of my fellow World War II veterans had an interesting experience involving Japanese balloon bombs. Now, the Japanese would send off these balloons, and they were trying to start fires in California and in the West, so that it would burn through the United States. None of them were successful, but he read this article, and so he says, my friend Alan was a young deck officer on an old battleship, the USS New York. Late in the war, the ship had been assigned to shore bombardment, and at the time of the incident occurred, was on a repositioning trip somewhere east of Japan, accompanied by an escort. So there's two ships here. on a cloudless day, the ship's sharp-eyed lookout spotted one of the Japanese balloons at a high altitude. The skipper felt this would be an appropriate time to give the anti-aircraft batteries some practice, but their best efforts were without effect. They kept shooting at it, and they couldn't hit it. The escort requested permission to take its turn at shooting the balloons, but also failed. The off-duty personnel who were below deck came topside to watch the fun. They heard the shooting, so they're like, I wonder what's going on. I'm going to go check it out. One sailor, an amateur astronomer, then approached this man's friend and said, Sir, unless I am mistaken, I think we're trying to shoot down the planet Venus. Which was what they were trying to do. These men were shooting, they were aiming at this balloon, what they thought to be a balloon, and they were really trying to shoot down a planet. They were aiming at something, but they weren't aiming at what they thought they were. Too many Christians are aiming for something they believe will bring peace, happiness, but they're never going to find that peace and that happiness in what they're aiming for. We need to be sure of what we are aiming for so that at the end of our lives, like Paul, we can say, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. 2 Timothy 4:7 and 8. As Christians, we need to know what we're aiming for. We need to aim for what Paul tells us to aim for as we run the Christian race. At times it won't be easy, at times we'll stumble. But when you have a goal, when you have something you're aiming at, when you're aiming for a spirit-lived life, when you're aiming for a closer walk with God, when you're aiming for the eternal rather than the temporal, you can get up easier when you fall because you know there's something that you're going for. You're not just trying to not break this rule or not do this, but you have a greater goal in mind. Your faith will be tested. But that's part of the race. Good runners have to go through a lot in a 26-mile race. God's called us to this race, but I ask you again, what are you aiming for in this race? What is in your sights? What is your goal in the race for the Christian faith? Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to look at your word. Lord, we thank you so much for the free gift of salvation that just by simple faith, we can have eternal life. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here that has never trusted you, I pray that you would be working in their heart. Lord, I pray that they would realize their need of you and come to faith in you. Lord, for those of us that are trying to do our best to live the Christian life, I pray that we would be more focused on you than on what we can do, more focused on you than on our flesh. Lord, it's a battle. The Christian life isn't easy, but Lord, it's rewarding. There's a greater purpose. I pray that we would see that. I pray that we would live for that greater purpose. We pray all these in Jesus' name.